The following is a reading and a continuation of The Child of Light, Walking in Darkness, written about the year 1636 by Thomas Goodwin. Chapter 6. The third efficient cause of this darkness is Satan, his special malice in this temptation, the commission of it, access to and advantage over us in this temptation by reason of the darkness in us. Thus far our own hearts, upon the Holy Ghost's deserting, become authors to us of this darkness. But herein believers wrestle not alone with flesh and blood, and the darkness of it, but further conflict also with those spiritual wickednesses, the princes of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. About their interest in those heavenly privileges, as the phrase there used is, it may well be interpreted, even with Satan and his angels, whom the apostle compares to a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And so, like when God makes his natural darkness and it is night, then the young lions creep forth and roar after their prey, as the psalmist says in Psalm 104:20-21, so do these roaring lions when God has withdrawn the light of his countenance and night comes on. And those damps and fogs of jealousies and guilt begin to arise out of a man's own heart. Then come these forces and say, as David's enemy said in his distress, come, let us now take him, for God has forsaken him. Let us now devour him and swallow him up with sorrow and despair. And as God says of those enemies of his church in Zechariah 1:15, I was but a little displeased, and they held forward the affliction. So when God is angry with his child, and but a little, and does hide his face but for a moment, yet Satan watches that hour of darkness, as Christ calls it in Luke 22:53, and joins his power of darkness to this our natural darkness, to cause, if possible, blackness of darkness, even utter despair in us. Now concerning Satan's working in this, we will, as in the former, more distinctly treat of this by way of an explanation of it, first, more generally, and secondly, more particularly. First, in general, Satan, he has a special inclination and a more peculiar malicious desire to vex and molest the saints with this sort of temptation of doubts and disquietness that God is not their God, so as all his other temptations to sin are, but as the laying in and barreling up the gunpowder and making of the train for this great plot of blowing you up. He tempts Peter to deny his master. Satan desires to winnow you, but he has a further reach, a design upon his faith, which Christ foresaw, and therefore did mainly bend his prayer against it. But I pray that your faith fail not. Satan hoped by that gross sin to have drawn him into despair. We may likewise observe how he did place this temptation in the forefront of those three assaults which he made upon Christ, who, as in his obedience, so in his temptations, is made a complete example to us, for he was tempted in all things, that is, with all sorts of temptations, and also like us for the manner, only without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Now he tempted him not only to vain hopes, when he showed him the glory of the whole world, he tempted him to presumption, to throw himself down headlong from an unwardable ground, but first and primarily to jealousies and distrust between him and his Father, and between his human nature and the divine. For when Christ had newly received that testimony from all the three persons, the Father proclaiming him to be his Son from heaven, the Spirit descending on him at his baptism, it being the special grace and institution of that ordinance to seal us adoption and regeneration, then comes Satan and tempts him to question that voice, that it might be but a delusion. And Christ's human nature, never having done any outward miracle as yet, as appears in John 2:11, he would now have had him take this occasion, any extremity of his hunger, by commanding stones to become bread, to make trial whether he was the Son of God or not, and hypostatically united to the second person, which of God should not do for him, than to question his sonship, and think all this to be but a delusion. This is the meaning of it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, and so on. In this insinuating that God, leaving him even destitute of daily bread, which parents that are evil give to their children, and not a stone instead of bread, might seem to occasion an if, whether he was the Son of God or not. The reasons of this are, first, above all graces in us, he is the greatest enemy to faith. Therefore, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, the apostle was jealous of Satan and nothing more than in this, lest he had been dealing and tampering with and perverting their faith. I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you. For faith in God is the greatest enemy to Satan. It quenches all his darts, Ephesians 6:16. By standing steadfast in which we resist him, so that he flies from us, 1 Peter 5:9. Is therefore faith is that thing, that work of God and the master grace, John 6:29, so to spear in doubting is a masterpiece of Satan. And in faith he is envious, especially at the joy of our faith, Romans 15:13. And his comfort is the most proper work of the Spirit, and most pleasing work to him, so is discomfort and distress a proper work of this evil spirit. And again, secondly, as he is most opposite to the Holy Spirit, so he delights to blaspheme his work in our hearts to us, by persuading us that all is counterfeit. Number three, he is called that envious one, and the main object and mark of his envy is this, that God should be our God who has cast him off. And therefore, when he sees he cannot separate between God and us really, he will endeavor to cast and raise up jealousies that he is not our God in our apprehensions. He endeavored to raise jealousies between God and our first parents. God knows he shall be gods, and so on, as if God had forbidden them that fruit out of envy towards them of a better condition. And alike he endeavored between Christ's human nature and the divine, though hypostatically united. And likewise, number four, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. This being that great truth of the gospel, so as a Christian that believes it not makes God a liar, 1 John 10:11. Therefore Satan, being that great liar, opposes this great truth and our faith therein above all other. His envy at the advancement of our nature in Christ according to that truth is thought by some to have been his fall and ruin. So understanding that, in John 8, verse 44, he abode not in the truth. However, he does now delight to make God a liar to us in our apprehensions by questioning his promises, and especially to enforce the persuasions of it out of God's own dealing with us, perverting his righteous ways. And secondly, as Satan has such a desire, so God may give his child up into Satan's hand for a while, thus to afflict and terrify his spirit. His last commission over Job seems to extend thus far, for his life only was accepted, Job 2:6. He is in thy hand, only save his life. And therefore, after that leave given, we hear Job, although never brought to question his estate, yet crying out of terrors and of the sins of his youth. For Satan then, as he smote his body with boils, so buffeted his spirit. And though Satan has will of himself and a desire to it, and power physical enough and abilities to inflict this at all times, yet he must further have power moral or leave and commission from God. And God sometimes gives to Satan power over the sons and daughters of Abraham, Luke 13:16, even as well as others. And as their bodies to be vexed by him, so their spirits. And as to provoke them to sin, so much more to terrify for sin. There being more of punishment than of sin in that. So he left David to Satan to provoke him to sin as well as Judas. Therefore that provocation to number the people, as it is imputed to Satan in his malice, 1 Chronicles 21:1. So also to God in his anger in giving leave first to Satan, 2 Samuel 24:1, and as an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul's mind, 1 Samuel 16:14. So as a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul's spirit, 2 Corinthians 12:7, wherein yet God does no way help Satan with any further power than what as an angel he furnished him with at his creation, nor with any assistance or information of our secret sins against us to enable him the more to assault us. This I don't find in Scripture, but permissive power only, which is either, number one, obtained and given at Satan's motion and request, first made, So that phrase in Luke 22:31, Satan is requested and petitioned to winnow you. Is that also in Job 2, verse 3? You moved me against him, thus imply. And as it may seem, by singling out and calling forth someone for this combat, as he did more especially to whom therefore Christ addresses that premonition, and the word in the original implies as much, so also Job was singled out for this duel, both by God and Satan. Or else, number two, this is done through the ordinance of excommunication and censors of the church, duly administered for gross and scandalous sins. The proper inward effect that accompanies that ordinance, which casts men out of the church, being inward affliction and distress of conscience by Satan, which of all afflictions is the greatest punishment, as the apostle calls it in 2 Corinthians 2:6, by this to bring a man to repentance. Even as, on the contrary, the special work of baptism to such as were believers already was by joy in the Holy Ghost to seal up their adoption and regeneration to him as to the eunuch. Acts 8:39. This we may see in the excommunication of the incestuous Corinthian, whose excommunication is therefore expressed to be a delivering him up unto Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5:4 and 5. That is, he was to be cast out by a commission from Christ, which going forth in his name, when they published it on earth, he signed it in heaven, upon which, rightly administered, does ensue first, that is, as the church does cut them off from communion with him, so God cuts them off from communion with himself, and hides and withdraws the light of his countenance, the witness of his spirit and his comfortable presence, and not only so, but delivers them up to Satan, that being the consequence of it, which therefore, because it implies the former, is put to express a whole proceeding, which delivery of him to Satan was not a giving him a commission to carry him on to more sin, though that often is indeed the effect of it in hypocrites as in Alexander the coppersmith, 1 Timothy 1:19, for the end propounded by the apostle was to destroy the flesh, that is, corruption in the body of sin, and that the spirit might be saved, verse 5, that is, that contrary principle of grace which yet remained but was ready to die, as it is in Revelation 3, verse 2, might be saved and kept from death and destruction. But it was to terrify and afflict his conscience, and to stir up in him the guilt of his sin with terrors for it, which God sanctifies to humble and to mortify the flesh. And thus, when that Corinthian was excommunicated, did Satan accordingly deal with him. For in the next epistle, 2 Corinthians 2:7, we find him well nigh swallowed up of sorrow, which was Satan's doing. For verse 11, we are not ignorant, says the apostle, in reference partly to this, of his devices. And so Satan continued still to handle him, even now when he began to be truly humbled, and was a fit subject to receive forgiveness and comfort, verse 7. When though he feared God and obeyed him, yet he walked in darkness till the church received him. Or else, number three, when this ordinance is not in the case of such sins administered, then God himself, who works without an ordinance, sometimes the same effects that with it, does excommunicate men's spirits from his presence and gives them up to Satan, by terrors to whip them home to himself, so that God gives him leave to exercise power over both godly men and wicked men. Only with this difference, wicked men God gives up to him as to their ruler and their head. They are therefore called the rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12, who therefore work effectually in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, or else as captives to a prince, he taken them captive at his will, 2 Timothy 2:26, so as they are captive and led away, 1 Corinthians 12:2. But his own God gives up to him, but his prisoners to a jailer, as a magistrate may do his child to commit him, who has not a power over his prisoner to do anything with him, but only by appointment for a time, with a limited commission, and therefore cannot put him on the rack or into the dungeon, but when and how far God pleases, even as when Satan is said to have cast him into prison, Revelation 2:10, his commission was but for 10 days, and then God rebukes him. Number three, Satan having thus obtained leave, Now, to show how able and powerful he is to work darkness in us, I need not much insist on his physical and natural power to work upon our spirits by his creation as he is an angel is exceeding great. We are a middle sort of creature between them and the beasts. Beasts being merely corporal, they merely spiritual, man between both. He made us a little inferior to the angels, Hebrews 2, though but a little, yet inferior. And in respect of that inferiority, we are exposed to their working and crafty wiles. The great advantage they have by this over us, the apostle insinuates when he says, we have not to do with flesh and blood, but spiritual wickednesses, Ephesians 6:12. That is, with spirits and abilities transcending the power of the flesh and blood. For flesh is used to express weakness when it is thus compared, as here, with spirit, so Isaiah 31:3. Therefore they are there also called as principalities for their authority, so powers for their natural abilities, and that to work upon us. For it is spoken in that relation, all which power, how great soever in him at his first creation, has now become the power of darkness, and so called because most powerful that way, namely to cause and work darkness in us. And though he can, for a need, transform himself into an angel of light, by deluding his deceived enthusiasts with false joys, yet in this he does but act a part. It is but forced, but to show himself an angel of darkness by terrifying and affrighting weak consciences, this is natural now to him, his power lies most in this. Therefore his title further is a ruler of darkness, and also he is called that strong man, strong is to keep peace, Luke 11:21, and those he deceives with the false peace, so to make war and commotions in us when he is cast out. We are bidden, therefore, to stand upon our guard and to look that we have on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against his wiles, Ephesians 6, verse 11, number 4. Only in the fourth place, though Satan has never so much power, yet the advantage and exercise of this his power to work those disquietments in us by reason of that sinful darkness which is in us, we may say that as unless he had power from above, that is from God, so nor unless he had furtherance from beneath, even from those principles of guilt and darkness in us before mentioned, he could not disquiet us. Satan comes, says Christ, but has nothing in me. A commission he had, and therefore came, but he had nothing of his image, or of the guilt of any of his works, to work upon in Christ, and therefore could effect nothing at all upon his spirit. That therefore which gives him privilege, scope, and manner to work thus upon us, is something within us, there being even in the best, something which does belong to his jurisdiction, which makes their spirits fit subjects for his temptations to take upon. In Ephesians 6:12, they are called the rulers of the darkness of this world. In Colossians 1:12 and 13, their power is called the power of darkness. So as darkness is his territory, dominion, and jurisdiction. For it is his work in his image, without which he could have no power at all with us. Number 5, but by reason of this remaining darkness, he has a double advantage over us, number 1. An advantage of more near, intimate, and immediate access to our spirits to close with them, to suggest to them, and to work upon them, and to tempt not only as one man tempts another by the outward senses, but by the inward also, which is an exceeding great advantage. And though it is true that, as he is an angel, he has naturally, by creation, ability thus to do, yet as he is now a devil and an unclean spirit, were we but perfectly holy, as in innocency, he should be debarred all such near communication to us. To this purpose it may be observed that in that his temptation of Adam in innocency, he was not permitted in his first assault, till he had sinned, to come within him to work upon his fancy and affections indiscernibly, but only immediately and externally by an audible voice in the body of a serpent. And likewise, as touching the second Adam, we don't read that he had access to his inward senses and spirit, but only by an external suggestion by voice and by visible representations, as when he showed him the glory of the world in visible landscapes of his own making, which were represented to the eye. What else was the reason why he took the advantage of a mountain? If it had been by working on his inward senses, any place could have served for that. But the devil then appeared in a visible shape and so tempted him, for he would have him fall down to worship him. Another time, we find him crept into one of his apostles to assault our Savior by him. Matthew 16:23. Master, spare yourself, he says. When therefore Christ says to him, Get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. So as still Satan was kept at a distance and could come no nearer, and that he should yet come thus near to him made Christ also in that great temptation in the wilderness, with so much vehemency and indignation at last say to him, Avoid Satan, Matthew 4:10, as loathing the nearness of so foul a spirit. For what fellowship should light have with this angel of darkness? Nor should he have such more near and inward access to our spirits, but for that darkness in us, by reason of which he thus comes within us, and as darkness mingles with darkness, so he with our spirits, so that as the light of grace in us begun does fit us for God's drawing nigh to us, so this darkness remaining in part unexpelled exposes us to Satan's drawing nigh so near as to mingle with our spirits, and as it were to become one spirit with us. Number 2. As by this he has this advantage of access to get within us, so this darkness in us is also as fit fuel and as tender to his fiery temptations that presently enkindles and inflames. So as all those effects of the principles of darkness mentioned, he can both increase and augment, and so add blackness to that darkness in us. And darkness being his dominion, therefore so much darkness is in us, so great a party he has in us to work upon. Hence, therefore, all the effects that he works in unregenerate men, who are nothing but darkness, he may work in regenerate men according to the proportion of the remainder of darkness in them to a certain degree, and for a limited season, as to delude their reason, falsely accuse and terrify their consciences, and so on, only final despair and revenge against God, which is that sin unto death. This the apostle accepts. For having occasionally mentioned that sin, 1 John 5:16, he adds in verse 18, that he that is born of God sins not, that is, not that sin. And he subjoins, but keeps himself, that that evil one touch him not, that is, not with the least infusion of the venom of that sin, which is properly his sin. John 8:44, and which he touches their spirits with, who becomes the serpent seed. And therefore all such instances as we find that show how he has wrought on the spirits of carnal men by reason of their total darkness may be alleged to show in a proportion what he may also work on regenerate men for a season by reason of their darkness in part remaining, all things happening alike to all, thus in general. Chapter 7, more particularly how Satan works upon those three principles in us. First, on carnal reason. Seeing, therefore, the exercise of his power lies in that darkness which is in us, let us more particularly see how able and powerful he is to work upon those several principles of carnal reason, guilt of conscience, jealousies, and fears. First, on carnal reason, on which he chiefly works in this sort of temptation. The strength whereof lies in false reasonings, in which, if in anything, he has the advantage. First, his abilities to forge and invent false reasonings, and arguments to overthrow our faith, are, as they must needs be conceived to be, exceeding great. For his subtlety and outreach in us, he is called a serpent, who when young outwitted our first parents. He beguiled Eve through his subtlety, says the apostle in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Then when their reason was not depraved, but now he is grown, that old serpent, Revelation 12:9, and we are become children apt to be tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4:14. He has had time enough to improve his knowledge in. A student he is of 5,000 years standing, that has lost no time, but as he is said to accuse day and night, Revelation 12:10, so is able to study both day and night, and he has made it his chief, if not whole study, to enable himself to tempt and plead against us. It is his trade. Therefore, as men are called lawyers or divines from their callings, so he the tempter and the accuser from his employment. And by this, his long experience and observation, He has, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, his set and composed machinations, Ephesians 6:11, his methods of temptations, which are studied and artificially molded and ordered, even such systems and methods of them as tutors and professors of arts and sciences have, and do read over and over again to their auditors. The apostle calls them darts in verse 16. For the acuteness and subtle sophistry that is in them are called depths of Satan. Revelation 2 verse 24. Which depths, if in any point, are most to be found in this? For he is more especially versed in this great question and dispute, whether a man be the child of God or not, more than in any other. All other controversies he has had to deal in, but in particular ages, as occasionally they were started, but this has been the standing controversy of all ages, since God has had any children on earth, with every one of whom, more or less, he has at one time or another had solemn disputes about it, so as he knows all the advantages, windings, and turnings in this debate, all the objections and answers and discussions in it. And as other controversies, the longer they are on foot and the further they have been carried along, the more they are enlarged, improved, and grow more subtle. So must this needs be also, especially in the latter, knowing age of the world, and by reason also of that seeming near similitude which hypocrisy holds to the truth and power of grace, which has frazzled and entangled this controversy. The objections and difficulties which a believer meets with in beating out a right judgment of his state are greater than any controversy the world ever knew, and afford stranger knots and require as acute distinctions to dissolve them as the school knows any. And indeed such as, did not the Holy Ghost sometimes cut, sometimes untie them for believers, by witnessing with our spirits that we are the sons of God, their reason alone could never determine it. Now Satan, through long experience and observation, has all these at his fingers' ends, and has reduced them all to commonplaces long since. He has still observed and laid up what answers have relieved the spirits of believers in such a doubt cast in by him, and then studies a further reply against the next time, or for the next believer, he shall have to do with. Secondly, as he has thus thoroughly studied this controversy, and knows all the windings and false reasonings in it, so, with it, by his daily studying and considering men, he knows how best to suit and make use of those reasonings both to persons and seasons. It is the sole business of those evil spirits to study men. For this end they go up and down the earth, and he has common places of men in their several frames and temper of spirit, as well as of temptations. He knows all the several ranks and classes of men in the state of grace, and according to their ranks, with what sort of temptations to encounter them. For men's temptations are various and manifold, 1 Peter 1:6, even as the gifts and operations of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and 5. Now he, having beaten out this controversy with all sorts, knows how to lay the dispute, how to order and marshal and apply objections and wield his blows with most success and advantage, that his physicians, having observed the several workings of medicine of all sorts upon several ages and constitutions, and what several issues and effects they have had, do therefore accordingly prescribe and apply several medicines according to the several and differing conditions of their patients, though sick of the same disease. So Satan, by observation, finding the hearts of some men answering to some others, as face to face in water, as Solomon says, and with that remembering what reasonings have always taken most with such a sort or strain of Christian, whose corruptions and whose graces were much alike to those in this or that man he is now to deal with, accordingly he makes use and application of these reasonings again. The tempers of men's spirits, we know, are diverse, and so are capable of diversity and suggestions. And again, the operations of grace as of sin are various in those several tempers, and God's dealings with and workings upon his children are as various as either. Some he humbles much, some are led on with comfort, some he works on with a sudden and marvelous light, as if the sun should rise on the sudden at midnight, and on others insensibly and by degrees, as when the dawning steals upon the day. Some have had a false and counterfeit work before, Some were never enlightened until savingly, and this variety affords rise and occasion for several temptations. So as what kind of work any other Christian has had is apt to be made an exception to another that lacks it. I was never thus humbled, says one, nor I thus comforted, says another. I had a sudden violent work indeed, which came in like a spring tide, but now the tide has fallen and my first love abated, says a third. I had some workings and enlightenings heretofore, says another, and I was deceived then, and I may be so now also. And so he has that vast task set him to compare a counterfeit work with the true. Thus every several way of working lies open to several exceptions. And as we say that every calling earthly has its several and proper temptations, so the several ways and manners of effecting this calling heavenly have their several veins and currents of temptations, all which Satan knows and is often traced, and accordingly knows how to fit them to men, and to prosecute them the most advantageous way. So in like manner he takes a compass of every man's knowledge, notions, and apprehensions, according to which, as our knowledge is more or less, we are also capable of several temptations, many reasonings and objections which, like small hail shot, could not reach or make any dent at all upon men of parts and knowledge, both because they, by reason of their knowledge, do soar high out of the gunshot of them, and have also on the whole armor of God, as the Apostle speaks in Ephesians 6, that is, are in a complete armor, abounding in all faith and knowledge, yet such reasonings may be fittest to level with as such as are more ignorant and fly low, and have but some few broken pieces of that armor to defend some parts with. But on the contrary, those others of his great shot, which he discharges on men of knowledge, they would clean fly over the others' heads, and not come near such smaller vessels. All in Thyatira knew not Satan's depths, nor were capable of them, Revelation 2:24. Thus the ignorance and the lack of knowledge of the meaning of the Scriptures and of the ways of grace chalked forth therein, how does Satan abuse to the disquietment of many poor and good souls that lack much knowledge by putting false glosses upon them? How many weak souls do stick in shallows and are sometimes a long while terrified with gross mistakes, and like small birds are held long under with lying straws of frivolous objections, which great ones fly away with? That great apostle, being a man of knowledge, was not easily taken with such chaff. We are not ignorant of his devices, he says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, and therefore Satan takes another course with him, and comes with downright blows and falls a buffeting him, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Thus does Satan take measure of the bore, as I may so speak, of every man's understanding, and fits them with objections proportionable in several sizes. And as the apostle in his sermons prepared milk for babes, but strong meat for strong men, so does Satan in his temptations apply and suit them to men's notions and apprehensions, still framing objections according to their reading. Thirdly, he is able undiscernibly to communicate all his false reasonings, though never so spiritual, which he does forge and invent, and that in such a manner as to deceive us by them and to make them take with us. First, he is able not only to put into the heart suggestions and solicitations to sensual and worldly objects, such as that into Judas's heart, to betray his master for money, John 13:2, and to tempt married couples severed to incontinency, 1 Corinthians 12:5, but also the most subtle and abstracted reasonings concerning things spiritual, which are utterly remote from sense, he can insinuate and impart according to the measure and capacity of men's apprehensions. Therefore we are said to wrestle with them about things heavenly, and our interest therein is often made to manner of contention, and the subject of the question. So that phrase, in Ephesians 6:12, when it is said, we wrestle with spiritual wickednesses and heavenly, is rather to be understood of heavenly things than of heavenly places. The word signifying rather supercelestial in the highest heavens, where, if rendered of places, the devil never came since their fall. And it being used elsewhere for heavenly things is Hebrews 13:5, and the preposition, me and likewise sometimes put to express the object manner about which a thing is conversant, is Matthew 11:6, Blessed is he that is not offended in me, that is, with or about me and for my sake. It may congruously be so here meant as noting to us that the price, the stake about which we wrestle with Satan, are not things worldly as honors, riches, and the like, but things heavenly which concern our souls and estates hereafter. Now the contention being about heavenly things and spiritual blessings, it cannot be transacted but by reasoning suitable, that is, spiritual false reasonings, abstracted from sense and fancy. And in this respect they are termed spiritual wickednesses, because in such wickednesses they deal and trade in specially, or as much as in those that are sensual, as tempting to unbelief, despair, blasphemy against God, of which sort are all those temptations we now have at hand. And that he is able to convey and suggest such spiritual thoughts and reasonings of what sort soever, appears many ways, as by injecting blasphemous thoughts against God, such as do sometimes transcend the wit and capacity of the receiver of them, and is manifest likewise by Saul's prophesying even from the immediate dictating and suggestion of an evil spirit, as is expressly said in 1 Samuel 18:10, in a like manner to which happily the Sibyls also prophesied. Secondly, he is not simply able to suggest them, but to insinuate them in such a manner as to take with us and deceive us, yea, and often to set them on with a deep impression. Therefore, in those places forementioned, it is not simply said that there should be spirits which shall suggest errors, but so suggest them as that men should give heed to them. Thus 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Thessalonians 2, where the working of those very same spirits is set forth. Verse 9. It is not only said that they were sent as from God to delude, but with strong delusions, such as should have a strength put into them to prevail, so as that men should believe them. So also that lying spirit which God sent, and who persuaded Ahab by a lie in the mouth of his false prophets, commission was not simply given him to suggest a lie, but so as it should prevail with Ahab. 2 Chronicles 18:21. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. And as he is thus able, when God gives leaves to delude wicked men's understandings with false reasonings and manner of heresy and false doctrine, by reason of that total darkness that is in them, so he is able, if God give leave, as sometimes he does, to bring strong delusions upon the minds of God's children also, through false reasonings about their own estates, by reason of that darkness which in part remains in them, by means of which he may work the same effects for a time, and in a certain degree in a godly man, which in another, as was before observed. Thus the believing Galatians, especially some of them, were so far bewitched, as the word is, as for a time to assent to that great error in point of justification, and this by reason of that folly and darkness which remained in them, as he intimates when he says, O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, Galatians 3:1. And if in the very doctrine of justification itself believers were thus for a time deluded, which is rare, then much more may they, and ordinarily are they, misled in the application of faith, and in believing their own personal justification, which is the point in hand. Only this is to be added here for caution's sake, that it is true that Satan cannot enforce an act of assent to any falsehood upon the understanding of any man, for how then should they all have been damned for believing that lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, which should not have been unless it were their own sin, which is as true of all other temptations as that. Though Satan put the thought into Judas's heart in John 13:2, yet his own conscience owns it wholly as his own act. Matthew 27:4, I have sinned, and so on. Neither yet does he so immediately concur to produce such an act of assent in us as God does when he works faith in us, for then God's power and assistance in working good should be no more than Satan's in working evil. And yet the scripture phrase goes far in ascribing to Satan in this, when it says, of those that believe not the gospel, that the god of this world has blinded their minds that don't believe, 2 Corinthians 4:4, which notes out a superadded working of blindness to their own natural blindness, is also when he says that the prince of the air that works effectually, Ephesians 2:2, and also that of the Corinthians, while unregenerate, Boys then are said to be carried and led away after dumb idols, 1 Corinthians 12:2. All which phrases would seem to argue not only a further power of working upon men's judgments than when one man does endeavor to corrupt and persuade another man in a moral way, because he suggests indiscernibly and with more frequency and importunity, and holds a mind more to the object, and presents an army of confirmations at once, and is able so to marshal them as a mind can scarce resist, and puts all these upon the spirit with a violent and imperious affirmation. But further also, they would seem to imply some kind of physical working, though not immediate, on the spring of the clock, yet upon the wheels and weights of it. I mean the passions in the body and the images in the fancy, though not upon the understanding immediately, all which, what influence they have to sway the judgment and pervert it, experience shows. Fourthly, he is further able to follow and continue his reasonings as occasion is, and to keep up the dispute and hold out arguments with us, and outreason us by putting in new replies to our answers, and so to maintain and manage and carry along the dispute, and to come up with fresh supplies, which in this respect is called wrestling, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, it being as a bodily wrestling transacted by reiterated assaults and attempts to overcome and get the victory. He, as it were, going about to strike up our heels, as wrestlers do, that is, to take away from under us those reasonings which supported us by cavilling objections. Which kind of spiritual wrestlings how often have we experience of in spiritual agonies? In the hour of temptation, believers find conflicts and bandyings of disputes rationally carried along, and pertinent objections brought in against those answers which they secretly meditate of, in which cause, therefore, divines bid men not to dispute with that cunning sophister. Thus many, when death has approached, have found that they have had their reasonings for their estates, and those evidence they have had recourse to, taken away and confuted as fast as they have thought of them, and that Satan has this dexterity and skill thus to manage such kind of disputes with us, is further evident in the framing of heresies, in which he assists the contrivers of them with pertinent considerations to back and confirm their notions in their private meditations, studies, and contrivings. And indeed, if Satan were not able and skillful thus to oppose and reply these kind of temptations, which consist in disputes, could not be managed, for otherwise in them Satan disputed with us. But as if one of us should reason with a dumb man that can hear, but his answers cannot be known, and so he knows no way what reply to make. Therefore, surely Satan has often some way, more or less, a guess and inkling, what may be the answers of the heart again, which, were it otherwise, the glory also which God has by the victory gotten over Satan in these temptations were much obscured in Satan's confusion less. For the victory of our faith in these disputes and the resistance it makes lies chiefly in those replies which are made whereby it quenches all his darts, whereof the devil, when he is once sensible and perceives it, he is confounded. For then, when he is once sensible and apprehensive that he is resisted, does he fly from us, as the Apostle speaks, James 4:7, and that of his own accord, as the expression there imports, even as a foiled and disgraced soldier. And this we may see in his carriage in those his temptations of Christ, which were managed by mutual disputes, and wherein the foiling of Satan was by the answers out of Scripture which Christ gave, by which being confounded he left him, as the text says in Matthew 4:11, as out of pride, ashamed that he was foiled. So that Satan, some way or other, is able to guess at and discerns the replies in our heart to his objections, as well as to make and cast in objections. This has been a reading of chapters 6 and 7 of A Child of Light Walking in Darkness by Thomas Goodwin. www.puritanaudiobooks.net